Let's turn to Zephaniah, chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 1 was all about judgment coming upon Judah in the near future, and then God goes to chapter 2, verse 1, says, but there's hope. Judgment doesn't have to always happen if you humble yourself. And that's true for our day today, too, right? People, everybody's headed to judgment unless they get humble and seek God and seek His forgiveness. And so this week we're going to see more of God's judgment being warned against the nations that surround Israel. And some of it was then, just before the Babylonians came and fulfilled those prophecies by destroying those nations that are surrounding Israel. The Babylonians didn't just destroy Judah and Jerusalem, destroyed the other nations that were around them. But some of the prophecies weren't fulfilled back then and allude to a time yet future to us. And we can see that all those nations are back front and center on the stage. Was there Gaza back in the days of Babylon? Yeah. And they hated the Jews. Is there Gaza today? And they hate the Jews? Yeah. And we're going to see that the parallels are there. There's a near fulfillment and far fulfillment. And then chapter 3 is going to end with promises to what theologians call the millennial reign of Jesus. When Jesus returns to earth with the church, it says that he returns with the saints. We get raptured. And then we're up in heaven with God while the Jews are the witness people for 7+ years. And then at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus returns with us, it says. So we aren't being raptured at the end because we're coming with him, because we were taken up to meet him in the air. In Thessalonians, it says we went to go meet him in the air to go ever go be with him. Second coming, we come with him and he comes down here to set up his 1,000-year reign called the millennium. And so the end of Zephaniah talks about that millennial reign and the people of humility that are allowed to live into the millennial reign, that were alive on earth and weren't killed by the Antichrist and the cataclysms, they're going to live into a time of bliss that will be explained at the end of the study today. But picking up in Zephaniah 2, 1 through 3 that we covered last week, ended with last week. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Talking to the Jews in rebellion against God. Before the decree, and he had been talking about judgment. Before this judgment comes, get together. Come together for what purpose? Before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff where the burning happens, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, repeated twice for emphasis, what do you gather together to do? Chapter 2, verse 3. To one, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. It's only the meek that seek the Lord. Because all the proud, what do? I'm the master of my universe and then, you know, I don't need God. But the meek, they sit there and they seek God, who have upheld his justice. I believe in the God of the Bible. He's a just God. Two, seek righteousness. How do we get righteousness? We get it given to us by God. When we give our lives to Jesus, he imputes Jesus' righteousness to us. Jesus takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness in exchange for us giving him our lives, repenting of our rebellion against God. So, we seek righteousness by getting on our knees and say, Jesus, give it to me and I'll give you my life. You make me righteous in your sight. You take away my sin, I'll give you my life. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And actually, the New Testament promises anybody that comes to Jesus, seeks God, finds him through faith in Jesus Christ, by humility, giving your life to God, you are going to be hidden from the day of wrath. Because the wrath of God fell on Jesus for you. But if you don't do that, you stay like, you know, the proud people, Jews and otherwise, then when the day of wrath comes, it falls on the proud. It falls on the people that don't humble themselves before a holy God. So that's where we ended last week. And I'm going to say the takeaway of this week is I want us all to have a biblical worldview. Do you think that's important?
Yes.
And the only way we can have a biblical worldview is to know our Bible. And we're going to see scriptures today that deal with the biblical worldview of our day. And I've emphasized it before for those who've been around. You know, there's a view that we as Christians are supposed to have about the Jewish people being in the land of Israel. We are supposed to agree with God on what he thinks. And we're going to, in this study today, we're going to be going over verses that is perfectly clear that God wants his Jewish people back in the land of Israel. And so if I want to have a biblical worldview, no matter what the world is saying, I'm going, the Jews are back there. Well, they killed Jesus. Well, God wants them back here. And we'll embellish on that. They don't believe in Jesus. I don't care. They're into the global government. I don't care. God brought them back because he's got a purpose for them. After the church is gone, he's got a purpose for them. And we're going to find out exactly what that purpose is. So that's going to be the hopeful takeaway here. So now Zephaniah shifts from the judgment that's on Judah. He starts to then give God's judgment to the surrounding nations that hate the Jews of the day. The rebellious Jews that God's about to judge by Babylon. But now God's saying, but I don't like you people that want to slaughter my Jews. And so judgment's coming on you too. You guys take joy in watching me spank my son, my Israel. I'm spanking them because they deserve it. But don't you just be sitting around saying, good, get rid of the Jews, because then you're going to get judged too. For Gaza, Hamas, today, shall be forsaken and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Those are three cities of the Philistines at the time of Zephaniah. And now the Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron are part of Israel. Gaza remains, the Palestinian Gazans are still there to this day. And Amir said about today, this is what's going on with the people in Gaza. For those of you that followed the Gaza war, I mean, to me, I stand in absolute amazement. They had hundreds of miles of tunnels. They had thousands of RPGs, able to do sniper shots from every building, the Hamas did. To me, it's like, how did they lose? How could they have lost? Well, they did lose because God protected the Jews and gave them incredible wisdom to not lose to the point where the place is devastated. And you would think they would give up, wouldn't you? You'd think that, you know, we lost billions of dollars worth of buildings and infrastructure, and the Jews won again. And so let's truly do kiss up. Let's go ahead and disarm. And let's go ahead and just live, instead of thinking our life is devoted to the slaughter of the Jews. You would think they would do that. Amir pointed out this week that Khalid Mashal, the Hamas leader abroad, said, Hamas will not disarm. Instead, we're going to store our weapons for later use. You might see that they're not in our hands, but we stuck them in tunnels because we're going to use them later. And you know what? Who agrees with us? Turkey, Qatar, and Egypt. They're all egging us on. They're going to become important in the future. We'll see in our prophecy. In addition, he claimed that the ceasefire will only last for 5 to 10 years before hostilities will once again resume. He praised October 7th massacre of the Jews, and because it was a stepping stone on the path to a Palestinian state. How big is a Palestinian state according to Hamas? It's all of Israel. So they are, the two-state solution is just a lie. I mean, if a person says, I believe in the two-state solution, if they're really honest, you're going to say, yeah, there's going to be Arabs and Muslims there. You know, Arab-Muslim state, two states. No Jews. That's what they aspire to. So, but getting back to Zephaniah, he said, woe, verse 5, woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, Philistines. A nation of Cherethites, which was a name for them before they ended up on the seacoast. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you. So there shall be no inhabitants. So when was that fulfilled? It was fulfilled with Babylon. But when Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came down to destroy Israel, he destroyed the Philistines first. He came to the coast and he wiped them out. And this is what AI says. Did Nebuchadnezzar come and take out these cities that Zephaniah said? This is what, I didn't even list the cities. I just said, did Babylon deal with the Philistines? This is what AI came up with. Nebuchadnezzar campaign targeted the Philistine city states, listing Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, which were allied with Egypt. The exact cities that decades earlier Zephaniah said, this is what's going to happen. Did it come true? Absolutely. Perfectly fulfilled. The devastation was so severe that the Philistines largely disappeared from history as a distinct, independent people shortly after this period. And that's what Zephaniah goes on to say in Zephaniah 2:6. The seacoast shall be pastures with shelters for shepherds and folds for flocks. The coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there in the houses of Ashkelon. They shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. So when Babylon did come and destroy Jerusalem and Judah, they hauled away almost all the Jews to Babylon. But they left some people behind. And apparently this is a fulfillment here. Some of those people left behind would have gone to the seacoast and lived in the place that the Philistines were, because Babylon completely wiped them out. And the other thing is that the people that went to Babylon 70 years later, they came back. And when they came back, they didn't stay in Jerusalem. They were going wherever they could go. And this could be a prophecy about that too, that it brought back the captives from Babylon and they lived in the area that had been the Philistines at the time. Zephaniah 2:8, I have heard the reproach of Moab. So Philistines is west of Israel that hated the Jews. And they got judged. Now he's going to the east because the Moabites and the Ammonites lived in Jordan. That's where they went. They were descendants of Lot. They were related to Abraham. I heard the reproach of Moab and the insults of the people of Ammon with which they have reproached my people. Now, how did they reproach the people? The Moabites and the Ammonites, throughout the history of the Old Testament, wanted the Jews dead. Do the Jordanians want the Jews dead today? Yep, they do. They know that they got beat in the 67 war and they made a peace with the Jews. But the people, if they had their way, a Jordanian Christian bus driver, when we were going to the rock city of Petra, and he's given us the history of the Arab Muslim history narrative about the 67 war and the horrible issues of the Palestinian problem because of Israel. I said, didn't Israel warn Jordan that just stay out of the 67 war? Because if you get into the 67 war, we're going to have to deal with you, and we don't want to do that. Egypt and Syria are attacking us. Don't do it. Well, King Hussein of Jordan, he said, well, I'm going to do it. And so that's what caused Jordan to lose the West Bank. Wasn't it because your king decided to try and wipe out all the Jews in the 67 war along with Egypt and Syria that you lost the West Bank? Oh, well, you know, and so there's a hatred among Christian. You know, he might have been a Christian because he was taking Christians on the bus, and he would have been a Muslim the next day when he takes Muslims on the bus. I don't know. But what he was doing is believing a lie. And he didn't like being caught in a lie. And so then it goes on to say in verse 8, I have heard the reproach of Moab and the insults of the people of Ammon with which they have reproached my people. So according to God, the Jews are his people and made arrogant threats against their what? Their borders. I don't like the way God drew his map. Then and now. You can go to a Jordanian elementary school in any of their schools and stuff and ask, can I please see a map of Israel? We don't make them that way. In fact, the whole Arab world, they don't make it that way. And that's what was happening here. Back then, they were saying, we want to wipe Israel out today. It's like, we want to pretend they don't exist. Therefore, because of the threats against the Jewish borders, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits and perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. Partially fulfilled with Babylon, because when Babylon came, Nebuchadnezzar first took out the Philistines. Then he attacked Judah in 605 BC at the same time as the Philistines. And when he attacked at 605 BC, the Moabites and the Ammonites said, we'll help you. We'll help you conquer the Jews. And at the time, Nebuchadnezzar goes, yeah, I need some help. And so then the Moabites and the Ammonites are helping. And then when Nebuchadnezzar destroys Jerusalem, what does he do? He wipes out the Moabites and the Ammonites and fulfills this section of Zephaniah. But it's going to see its full fulfillment because in the last day, Psalm 83 that we're going to read in a few minutes, in Psalm 83, the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Gaza, Philistines, Syria, Assyria are all going to try and cause Israel to cease from being a nation. And the psalmist then says, God, burn them like the chaff of the wheat. Destroy them as in the days of the book of Judges. And so once again, Jordan is going to be judged by God. And when that happens, there's other prophecy teachers that say that the Jews are going to be moving into Jordan after the fallout from the coming wars. There'll be some that go off into Jordan. And then it says in verse 10, this judgment, they shall have why? Why is God going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to judge the Ammonites and the Moabites? Because of their pride. For their pride. Because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. Now, the people that think that we should all, you know, tell Trump, stop defending Israel, let them all get killed by the surrounding neighbors, think about this. If this is the nations that reproach Israel get the wrath of God upon them, is what the Bible says. And is that happening? If you followed the news this last week, you know that Trump is putting together a religious liberty council. Have you heard about this? Several people to just oversee religious liberty. And one of them was I think she was a Miss California in a pageant. Her name was Carrie Baller. And she said, in no way will she be forced to embrace Zionism as a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. So I'm a Catholic. I'm a Christian. The Jews killed Jesus. And there's no way that I am going to be forced on this council to support the Zionist entity Israel. And then Marjorie Taylor Greene, the former rep in the House, she said, I agree. I'm with her. Now, Marjorie Taylor Greene says she's a Christian. And see, this is the emphasis here. We need to have a biblical worldview because otherwise we're fighting God with a view. You know, my view differs from God. Well, that can be through ignorance or by deliberate. If it's through ignorance, it's because you don't know your Bible. And because then she said, you know, Carrie Bowler says, no way will I be forced to embrace it. I would rather die than bend the knee to Israel, is what she said. And Marjorie Taylor Greene is saying that she agrees with that. And so now let me have a conversation with Marjorie Taylor Greene, even though she's not here. And I want you to copy this. I want you to plagiarize this with everybody that's a Christian that thinks that they should have this view, professes to be a Christian. Marjorie, you're a born-again believer. Yeah, I'm a born-again believer. What do you mean by that? I mean, I'm saved. God died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross for my sins, shed his blood that I could be washed in his blood, made righteous in his sight, have everlasting life because of my faith in Jesus. So it was the blood of Jesus that saved your soul. Yep. How did that happen? Because she went on to say that, you know, the issue is that they killed Jesus. You know, and no way, I can't because the Jews killed Jesus. Well, he shed his blood, and that's what saved you. Well, yeah, but the Jews did it. The Romans did it. Really? What did Jesus say? Did he say that anybody had power to just kill him anytime? Did he say, man, I gotta go in hiding. Those Romans and Jews are gonna kill me. Is that what Jesus said? Oh, Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay down my life for my sheep. So then actually, Jesus was a little suicidal. I mean, he was actually wanting this to happen. Do you reject Jesus because he killed Jesus? Because he let himself. He said, I give my life. Well, and what about the Father? What did the Father say? God so loved the world. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For what purpose did he send Jesus down here? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Because he's going to die for you. And Jesus said, I do the will of the Father. Am I supposed to say, Father, save me from this hour of being killed? It's for this purpose that I came into this world. So the Father killed him too. So the Father killed Jesus. Jesus killed Jesus. The Romans killed him. And aren't we glad that Jesus died for our sins? Because otherwise we're all lost and we're all headed to hell. And so see how the enemy can get into somebody's mind? Because they don't know their Bible. And they look at it from a human standpoint. I wish somebody would talk to her that knows their Bible. Because I think she's just being deceived. I mean, she's pretty God-fearing in other ways. How often have I said you ought to read your whole Bible? Yeah, probably. For those that have been around a long time, we've got to read our Bibles. The lies are so in our face in this world. We've got to know because it shields us from believing the lies of people that we respect. So, Tucker Carlson, AOC, all these people that are spouting off this same lie, and the people are flocking to their message. It's a sign of the last day's deception. But we mustn't, and that's my job. The reason I'm saying this is I don't want you guys to be deceived. This is what it says. We just believe it, and the world can do what it wants to do. Verse 11, it says the Lord will be awesome to them. He's going to judge them. He's going to judge them for this attitude of hating the Jews. For he will reduce to nothing all gods. Who would that include? Allah? You know why the Jews have such a trouble with being able to totally smack a mole, not only make it stay down? Is because they're serving their God. What does their God say? Slay the infidel, destroy the Jews. Is that the same God as the God of the Bible? No. So do we worship the same God? In fact, after the service, somebody was saying, they came up to me and go, Kevin, I can't believe this was covered in this service because last night I was talking to a friend and they were spouting off all this stuff about anti-Israel and we all worship the same God. And that person had been over in the Middle East, read the Quran. Well, you know what? It's all the same. All the gods are the same. And then this study is, no, they're not. There's one true God. He's the God of this Bible. And everything else is an invented God by the devil Satan. And God is saying he's going to judge all these people that are around him worshiping their gods trying to destroy his Jewish people. And that's what the Muslims are doing today. So, sorry, Allah, we didn't beat them this time, but we're going to arm up more. We're going to build more tunnels. We're going to get more weapons. We're going to get better missiles. We're going to do it next time, Allah. Good luck. It isn't going to happen. And God's proving, he's using the Jews to prove that he alone is God, and these gods are no gods at all. And we're sitting on the very precipice of global, a conflict in the Middle East that could go much greater distance than where it is today. You know, the greatest armada since the Gulf War is over there, and more assets are being there, and all these planes and trains, all the stuff that's going on. And we don't know how it's going to end, except for the wars that we're going to get into in a minute. So, in fact, let's turn to Psalm 83, verse 1. Psalm 83 is a prophecy of sorts. It's not written like a prophecy. It's written by the psalmist saying, God, everybody wants to kill us, wants to kill your people. Please do something. And, you know, to me it's a prophecy because God says yes. yeah. I'm going to answer that prayer because he's not going to let the Jews be slaughtered. And I spent an hour teaching on Psalm 83, an hour on Isaiah 17, an hour on Ezekiel 38, 39 on our website. You can search those on our website. Search Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, Ezekiel 38, 39, Gog, Magog, war timing. And you can watch the hour version because we're going to obviously make it short. But we're going to hit the high points here because Psalm 83 was never fulfilled in the past. And I think it's applying perfectly to what's happening in the Muslim Arab world against the Jews today. It says, the psalmist is saying, look around, God. Don't keep silent. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God, for behold your enemies. All the Israel's immediate surrounding enemies. It lists Egypt, Jordan, Assyria, Philistines, all the immediate neighbors of Israel. Make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. People that hate the Jews hate God. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. And not, we're not, the church is not the sheltered ones. It's Israel. It's not the church. They have said, come and let us cut them, Israel, not the church, off from being a nation. We're not a nation. That the name of Israel, we're not named Israel, shall be remembered no more. So in the last days, there's going to be a group of immediate neighbors of Israel who are all saying, let us wipe her off the map so she's not a nation ever again. Is that what they're saying today? That's what they're saying. And by the way, this was written during the after the Babylonian conquering of Judah. Israel was never a nation again from this time until 1948. So this has never been fulfilled. It has to have been fulfilled after 1948. Amir thinks that it was the 1948 war that finished this, but we're going to find out in the following verses it can't be, because it goes on to say in verse 12, these people that say, let us cut Israel off from being a nation, who said, let us take for ourselves the pasture, we want to take the Galilee, we want to take the Judean, we want to take all of this, the pastures of God for possession. You know, they lie to say a two-state solution when it really means one. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods and as the flames set the mountains on fire. Go to verse 18. That they, these judge nations who get burned, may know that you, God, whose name alone is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. Now, at the aftermath of Israel winning the War of Independence, 1948, May of 1948, did all the Muslims just say, wow, no more of this, no God but Allah, Muhammad is his prophet. We got smacked. And, you know, our God didn't give us victory. And so the God of Israel is the real God. Did they do that? No. The coming war, where these immediate neighbors are absolutely destroyed, then they're going to say, the survivors are going to say, you know what? Let's not chant there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet anymore. Because our God can't do this. I've had ex-Muslim terrorists confess that the reason they came to Jesus was because they knew, you know, Allah will give us victory, and it doesn't. And it bothered them to the point where they said, I think I'm wrong. I've been lied to. And then they seek the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and ultimately Jesus, and they then testify of how their people think so demonic about this issue. Let's go to Isaiah 17, another yet future battle, which says, and this is a prophecy, because a burden, meaning a prophecy, against the city of Damascus, against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. Has Damascus ever been conquered in the history of the world? No. It is considered the oldest continuously inhabited city on earth. It's never been destroyed. So this prophecy is that someday it's going to cease to exist. The cities of Aroer, and that word literally means denuded destruction. So I think it's not really talking about cities of Aroer, just like there's not cities of Port Orchard. It's using the Hebrew meaning of the word, the cities of denuded destruction, which means it's not going to be just Damascus that ceases to exist, are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. So animals will go into these cities, and people won't bother them. What does that imply? It implies that what, in fact, for 2,700 years, people could have mocked the Bible by saying, what city gets destroyed and the deer and the antelope play in the city and the people don't come and take them and eat them? How would, How would that happen? This is, the Bible's crazy. Well, what if there's yellow magenta signs that keep the people out? Yellow magenta is, you know, radiation area. We had it in a shipyard. Yellow magenta, we call the signs that say radiation area, do not enter. People will obey that, but the animals don't. And the animals go, they're just like Chernobyl. There's animals running all over the place. Nobody wants to hunt them. I don't know why. 2,700 years ago, the Bible said something that makes no sense until now, and I think that's what it's saying. There's going to be nuclear exchange. And there's going to be cities that are denuded destruction. They're gone. And the fortresses will also cease from Ephraim. At the same time, Ephraim is northern Israel. Fortresses are military bases. The military bases of Israel will be destroyed. Is Israel going to be hit in the coming wars? Yes. It goes on to say that the glory of Jacob will wane. That there's going to be, Israel's not going to be as strong in the coming war. It's going to be severely damaged. And the kingdom will cease from Damascus because, you know, Damascus is obliterated, so it's not the capital of Syria anymore. And the remnant of Syria, I think it's talking about the people of Syria, they will be as the glory of the children of Israel. Their population is going to be that of Israel when it's all over. Going to verse 12, woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas and to rushing of the nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Then behold, at eventide, and I think this is talking about the Jews, well, after that war, I think global government starts, Israel's disarmed, they can't defend themselves, and yet there's going to be a hook put in the jaw of Gog Magog and this other, the second tier nations. They say, let's just come and send all of our people there. Israel can't defend himself, and the Jews are going to go to bed at night, and they go, we're dead. Behold, at eventide trouble. How can we? We don't have an Israeli defense force. The global government has disarmed us after the war, the big war. And before the morning, he, the invading army, the people, are no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. I think that's alluding to Ezekiel 38, 39. Because Israel is going to be invaded by a massive number of people. Not planes, not missiles, not anything else. It's people. And today, if Gog, people think the Gog Magog war is going to happen at any time, but it's just people. And if Israel saw a bunch of people amassing on the hills above Israel, what Israel would say, great, boom, they're all gone. But if Israel can't go, boom, they're all gone, then they'd go to bed thinking, we're dead. And then they wake up and they go, whoa, God dealt with them. And that's exactly what Ezekiel 38-39 does. God himself destroys a future invading army. Israel has nothing to do with it. But let's go to 38:1. This is the lead up to that war. And again, I spent an hour on each one of these. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face against many nations. You know, Russia, Turkey, Iran, Ethiopia, North Sudan, Libya, and Iran are all going to send people to go wipe out Israel. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, I think it's our time, will come into the land of those, you're going to come into the land of Israel, into a land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from the many peoples of the mountains of Israel. Do you realize each one of these so far requires the Jews to be in the land of Israel? Psalm 83 required it to be the Jews to be there because they're plotting against the Israelis to say, let them cease from being a nation. That requires the Jews to be there. The Isaiah 17, it's between Damascus and Ephraim, and the fortresses of Ephraim are destroyed, and the glory of Jacob will wane, the glory of the Jews. So the Jews are in Israel. And here it's saying, you guys are coming, you know, this massive army coming, you're coming against the people that I took out of the nations and brought into this place to gather my people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Do you realize the Bible makes it perfectly clear God wants the Jews in the land of Israel? Verse 15, then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me. There's the clincher. God wants his Jews back in land. He gets done with the church, we go. Our witness of telling people about Jesus is done. God leaves 144,000 in the two to do this. But then he uses his people, the Jews, who he's miraculously brought back, miraculously protected from several wars already. Now it's almost certain annihilation of the Jews. And God is going to destroy them. Why? So that the nations may know me. You know, remember when the spies went into Jericho and they came to Rahab the harlot? And what did Rahab the harlot said? I want your mercy because I know your God destroyed the Egyptians. I know your God opened up the Red Sea for us to go. You got rid of the kings of Og and somewhere on the east side of the Jordan, Og and Bashan. Your God is the real God. And you know, when God spares the Jews from the Psalm 83, the Isaiah 17, Ezekiel 38, 39, the people of the world are going to be saying, you know what? They got a God. They truly have God. It's going to be the same. Now the people, only Rahab repented. Did the other people of Jericho know the same thing? Did they watch the same thing? Yeah, but they didn't. They wanted to keep fighting God. And it's going to be the same way in the last days. Some people are going to go, you know what? I think I'm going to become a believer in Jesus. I missed the rapture, but I'm going to become a believer in Jesus because these prophecies are coming true. He's the true God. He sent Jesus. I'm going to believe in him. And other people are going to keep on fighting God. Go to Ezekiel 39:7. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel. And I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. They will become the witness people at that time because they don't die. Because a miraculous God kept it from happening. Verse 21, I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day, for they will have revival. Go to verse 27. When I, God, have brought them back from the peoples, the nations, and gathered them into Israel, out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations for 2,000 years, but also brought them back, 1948, became a nation, to their land and left none of them captive any longer. All the Jews are going to immigrate into Israel after these wars. And I will not hide my face from them anymore. For I shall have, it goes on from there. So we just see that that's how God is going to be using the Jews. And then they're going to see Jesus at the end. There's a lot of people going to believe in Jesus out of the Jews. And then at the very end it says they will look on him whom they have pierced when he comes and they will all be saved. Zephaniah 2:13, going back there. So even though, that religious council lady that got kicked off, she said, I won't bow the knee, I'd rather die. Well, she got kicked off. Trump did kick her off the religious freedom board. And she said, because I can't believe that the Jews are supposed to be there by biblical prophecy. But is it clear that that's what it says? Have we made the case that the Bible makes it perfectly clear they're supposed to be back in the land? So you can say you don't want to believe it, but that doesn't really work out too well for people that reject what the Bible says. And so we can pray for her as well. Zephaniah 2:13, and he will stretch out his hand against the north. So he said to the west, I'm going to be against the Philistines, I'm going to be against the Moabites and the Ammonites, I'm going to be against Assyria. Well, the Babylonians wiped out the Assyrians. And make Nineveh a desolation as dry as the wilderness. And it goes on to the destruction of Assyria and Nineveh, which was actually fulfilled. In fact, the Babylonians so destroyed Nineveh that over time the sands covered it up. And then people go, where's Nineveh? And they couldn't find it until 1850. And archaeologists finally, sand shifted enough that they found the city of Nineveh. And it was a huge archaeological discovery because there were even the critics of the Bible were saying, well, yeah, there was no Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no record of Sodom and Gomorrah. About that time, you know, they're finding, the sands below, here's Nineveh. And then they go the tablets of Ebla within Nineveh talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and trading with these rich cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the archaeological spade always finds that the Bible is true. And so then going to Zephaniah 3:1, now God goes back to the judgment of Judah because he said, I'm going to judge Judah, but if you repent and humble yourself, that's going to be good. I'm going to judge the nations too. And now Zephaniah 3:1 goes back to the warning to Judah. Woe to her, Israel, Judah, who is rebellious and polluted to the oppressing city. Now, if anybody is here and you just got drugged here by some friend because you just, you know, can't stand the Bible and Jesus and everything, then put in, woe to, put your name in there, who is rebellious and polluted. And I say put your name in there just to, so you can just think about that for a second. Maybe repent while there's time. She has not obeyed his voice. What is God's voice? The Word of God. Yeah, he doesn't even care what the Word of God says. Doesn't want to believe what it says. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Her princes, politicians, in her midst are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people, her priests, clergy, have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Is there any likeness to that in our culture today? That nobody, you know, all the political power, the judges and everything, nobody cares about what God's word says anymore? The clergy of the world don't care anything about, you know, this lady that, this Catholic, my religion teaches me to hate the Jews. That's basically what she was saying. Would you think she's going to get a rebuke from the Pope? Not a chance. That's the stance even during Hitler's Germany. The Catholics were helping Hitler. Zephaniah 3:5, the Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations, cut off their fortresses. They're devastated. I'm rewording that a little bit. I have made their streets desolate with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There is no one, no inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. Nebuchadnezzar came and he started wiping out all the cities of Judah first before he got Jerusalem. And what Zephaniah is really prophesying, God's saying, certainly as judgment starts, they will wake up and repent. Is that what happened? No. How many people see the destruction coming because of their sins in their lives? And they see it and you think that they would repent. You would think that Hamas would give up. You think that Hezbollah would give up. You think Iran would give up. You think that people would realize that in rebellion against God, bad things happen and you can give it up and repent. But they don't. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that the dwelling would not be cut off, despite everything for which I punished her. But they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. They stuck on stupid. I mean, I shouldn't say that, but... They're just stuck on rebellion. Should we be stuck on rebellion? We should be so quick, even within our homes. If there's sin of husband against wife, wife against son, children against, you know, you against your employer, what should we be quick to do as we see things starting to go awry? Forgive me, for I have sinned. Forgive me, for I've rebelled. I need to do what God says to do. They don't want to repent, but they will. They will in the future. Zephaniah 3:8, therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms. I think this is alluding to the coming global government. Okay, wait for me. You want to rebel? You want to go along with the globalists? Yeah, let me assemble all the global government to pour on them my indignation, my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Is that what the Bible says? It says during the tribulation period, there was a judgment by flood in Noah's day. And then God promises through Peter the apostle that the next judgment is going to be by fire. And I think it's going to be by crustal upheavals and volcanic action and asteroids hitting the earth and everything else that we see in the book of Revelation. And he goes, okay, you don't want to do it right now, but I'll be bringing global government, assembling all the nations, and then there's going to be a judgment of fire that comes. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. And I think this is alluding to after he comes back, the people that get to live into the millennial reign, the humble ones, that 1,000-year reign, they're all going to speak Hebrew, called the pure language. And some people think it's talking about the restoration of the Hebrew language that was lost for almost 2,000 years. How many of you knew that as soon as the Jews were defeated in 70 AD, shortly after that, the Hebrew language died? It wasn't even used. And then God raised up one man, a Jewish man, who was obsessed, I mean, beyond obsessed, with restoring the Hebrew language. If you want to read about it, you can go to Revival of the Hebrew Language by Dr. David Reagan and a ChristianProphecy.org article. It's on our website, too, where you can link to it. And it was a miracle that Hebrew got restored. Never has a language been lost and restored. Never has a people been without a land for 2,000 years and be restored. This is a miraculous action of God. But the verse 9 itself doesn't make that clear, but Jeremiah does. Jeremiah 31:23 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech, Hebrew, in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness." God prophesied there would be a restoration of the Hebrew land after they were sent to the nations of the world. Fulfilled. I mean, if you go there, you have to know Hebrew to order your falafel. Except a lot of them speak English. But I mean, it's restored. They're doing Hebrew again. Zephaniah 3:10, "From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering." Because of what was happening after Solomon, a bunch of Jews went down to Ethiopia. In fact, it's believed that the Ark of the Covenant is in Ethiopia. And so there has been Jews there ever since Solomon's day. And when Israel knew, and they've been worshiping as Jews. And when Israel noticed that Ethiopia was about to slaughter them, Muslim Ethiopia was about to slaughter them, they rescued them. One rescue was 1984. Operation Moses brought 8,000 Ethiopian Jews back to Israel, which was nothing compared to 1991, where Israel in 2 days brought 14,325 Jews back from Ethiopia before they could be killed. And the 747s that were sent set a record where one 747 did 1,088 passengers. They took all the seats out, just said, sorry, the ticket price is with zero legroom, and put over 1,000 people in the planes. And they airlifted those people, and now you might notice, wow, how come they have these dark, look-like Africans in the Israeli Defense Forces that are fighting these wars? Because there are Jews that came from Ethiopia that go trace their history of being Jews, and they intermarriage there with the skin colors and stuff. They're Jews, though. They stayed Jews, and the prophecy was, I'm going to bring my Jews back. Fulfilled. Zephaniah 3:11, "In that day, you," and I think this is going the day of Jesus' return and setting up the millennial reign, "shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgressed against me." You know, God's better at forgiving the Jews than people are. "For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride." He's going to take away two-thirds of the Jews during the tribulation period. The ones that are prideful, rejecting of God, unbelieving, that everybody wants to kill them now because that's the way they are. God's going to allow them to be taken out in the tribulation period. Take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek people, one-third, a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. How do we know it's one-third and two-thirds? Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13 says that two-thirds are going to get wiped out. And so this has to be during the millennial reign, because they're going to live in total peace, and they're going to have flocks, and nothing's going to bother them. Sing, O daughter of Zion, verse 14. Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. And we can put our name in here too, because it's true. The Lord has taken away your judgments. Aren't we glad? You know, and for Christians to be upset with Jews is kind of crazy, because we're all sinners. We've all rejected God. But we called out for the grace of God, and God prophesies that they're going to call. Let them have their time of calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, who's that? Jesus. The Lord is in your midst. Has to be millennial reign. It's going to be the King of Israel is going to be in their midst, sitting on the throne of David in Israel, with the Jews that survived through the tribulation period as Jesus sets up his millennial reign. You shall see disaster no more. Obviously not fulfilled, wouldn't we say? The Jews see, they wake up with potential disaster every day. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God, in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will bring you back. Even at that time, I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. That's clearly talking about when he returns. So when it says in verse 18, I will gather those who sorrow, he's gathering his what? His elect. The elect ones that were supposed to live into the millennial reign that he reigns over for 1,000 years. And they have children and children's children. The earth repopulates during that time by verses in Isaiah, which I left in your notes, Isaiah 65, 17 through 25, which I'll let you read the whole chapter. It talks about the millennial reign. Where the earth is restored, the lion lays down, you know, the wolf lays down with the lamb, doesn't want to eat it. Lion eats straw. A kid will be putting his hand on an asp den and it won't get bit. The earth is going to be restored. We, the church, it says we return with Jesus as he sets up his kingdom. And we live and reign with him over the people that are repopulating the earth. And Satan is locked up for 1,000 years. So nobody's going to be able to say, the devil made me do it. They're still going to be rebellious and they're going to want to sin, it says. The Bible says that there's still going to be sin, but people are going to be living a long time again. 1,000 years. And the earth is going to repopulate. And imagine living under perfect bliss. The animals aren't wanting to eat you. The snakes aren't wanting to bite you. I mean, right now, any snake to me is a dead snake because, you know, if it does bite me and it's poisonous, then, you know, I mean, you can make friends with snakes because they're not going to hurt you. It says you're not going to build and somebody else take. You're not going to plant and somebody else eat. It's going to be perfect, again, communion with God and man, except man is still going to have this same rebellious attitude, only they don't get to rebel because we're living and reigning with him. And then God says, you know, maybe with their free will, they'll want to stay with us into the eternal heaven. So let's let Satan out. And if Satan can deceive them, then I guess they just don't like it here. They don't like reigning, you know, being reigned over by me, God. And so then Satan gets loosed. What should happen? Everybody says, Satan, take a hike. I mean, this is paradise. Get out of my life. But, oh, Satan's good at what he does. Do you remember? Let me tell you what it was like. People used to get drunk. And you would love to get drunk. Let me give you some drugs. Let me give you some sex. Let me give you some... Why don't we just go rebel against that Jesus that's on the throne? And you know what Revelation 20 says? It says that almost all the people go with Satan. And then God says, okay, I gave you perfect place on earth. All you had is your rebellious spirit, which all you had to do is repent of that and stick with me. And then as soon as Satan whispers in your ear, you're gone. So, okay, you're gone. And then the people that say, no, I'm going to stick with Jesus in Jerusalem as the whole world is coming to Jerusalem to take out Jesus and the people that are with him. And so then those people get to live into the eternal heaven and earth, where they're going to be the humans that get to go into an earth realm of the new earth. And so isn't it kind of cool to be in this dispensation of the church? Well, when we believe, we get changed. We just say, God, do open heart surgery on me. Write your law in my heart. Change me. I thank you for the forgiveness. You own me. I want you to be the Lord of my life until you come, until I die to go be with you. I want to worship you. And that's, God is an incredible God. He gave us free will before. He's going to give free will to the future. And he's done every dispensation is God interacting with man in a different way. And the final way is going to be the millennium. And then it's all wrapped up. And then roll the earth up like a scroll, poof, new heaven, new earth, will be with our Creator forever, worshiping Him along with the angels, if we believe, if we humble ourselves and give our life to Him. I hope that's everybody here. If it's not, why not? Because this world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that only the Bible has prophecy because you wrote it. And you wrote it through the hands of your apostles and prophets, so the people that would just humble themselves before you would realize that you certainly are God. And you certainly have demonstrated your love towards man. Scarcely for a righteous man would somebody die. But while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus to die. For us, God, that anybody that truly humbled themselves to say, God, forgive me, a sinner, that you would wipe out the record of wrong, that you would take them as an adopted child and promise everlasting life. And we thank you for that from the bottoms of our surgically changed heart at the hands of you, the great surgeon. And we pray that you would do as much surgery as you want to conform us to your image, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the light gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of God, to every believer the promise of God. The people rejoice. purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done.
Glory to Jesus. Amen. Because he's done great things. Saved your soul, if you believe in him. And that's a great thing. Last for eternity. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.